Great. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible or it's on your phone or something like that, it's going to be on the screen behind me. So do not fret or fear. The text is near. We're going to read that shortly, Luke 14 from verse 25. We're going to look at 10 verses. As I said earlier, we're busy as a church preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And I feel that that's really important, not just the Gospel of Luke, but actually preaching systematically through books of the Bible so that we expose ourselves as a church to everything that God has to say and not just pick and choose the bits that we like and perhaps leave out the more difficult parts. Having said that, today is one of those more difficult parts. And so strap on your seatbelt because we're going to read some fascinating and some challenging stuff that Jesus himself has to say to us. But let me begin by saying, I want you to imagine a politician. How's that for starting 2017? I want you to imagine a politician standing on a soapbox, addressing a crowd, saying this: if you're going to vote for me, you are voting to lose your homes and your families. If you're going to vote for me, you are asking for higher taxes and lower wages. So who's voting for me? He says. And if you ever encountered someone like that, I mean, it would be beyond the point of heckling someone like that. It would be bordering on ridiculous. And it would seem like this is just a joke. And as we come to this text this morning, we find Jesus in a similar vein, in a sense, not really promoting his cause. It seems at first that he's making it really difficult to be a follower. So maybe instead of imagining a politician issuing such ridiculous statements, let's imagine rather a leader of a great expedition, a great and dangerous expedition, and he's forging his way through very high and treacherous mountain passes, but for a specific purpose, and that is to take urgent medical aid to a people who've been cut off, a village has been cut off from the rest of the world. And so this is an important expedition. And he says this, he says, if you want to come with me, if you're on my team, he says, you'll have to leave your packs behind. We can go no further. You need to rid yourself of that pack. The path is too steep and it's going to be a frightening path. And in fact, some of us may not return. And we can understand why. We can understand the danger and we can understand the importance and the urgency of the people that we want to bring aid to. And we can understand that people would go, you know what, I'm going to do this. You know, not like the first one, you know, where it's a ridiculous politician just blurting out false promises or just ridiculous statements. We can actually understand this leader and his demanding request from us, right? It makes sense. And so as we get to this text, I want you to look out for three things. In fact, there are three words that are exactly the same, and the word is cannot. Jesus is describing for us someone who cannot be his disciple. And that kind of hits us hard. It hits us hard because it really grabs our attention. I mean, who is it that can't be a disciple? Who is it that cannot be a disciple? And he says it three times. It's very provocative because it comes with certain statements like, you must hate your family. Now you're beginning to remember what text I'm talking about. He also says that you must take up your cross daily and follow him. He also says that we need to renounce all our possessions. Jesus has really got our attention. In fact, that's the point of these bold statements. In fact, most commentators agree that the use of language that Jesus is using here, words like hate and family, how do we put those two things together? I mean, we've come to associate Christianity with family values, haven't we? And here Jesus is saying something that seems so against what Christianity stands for. And the point is he's using hyperbole. He is exaggerating to get our attention, to arrest our attention. And no doubt he achieves this. So what does he mean by all of this? Well, let's read the text and then we will look at what he means. So verse 25. Now Luke writing, he says, now great crowds accompanied him. And we've seen this as we've gone through Luke's story. It's been crowds of people, and then it's just disciples, and then again it's crowds of people. But here we have crowds again. Great crowds are accompanying him. But then he turns and says to them. So we feel like it could be directed to the disciples, but in typical Jesus' fashion, he speaks to the disciples, but so that the crowds can hear too. As a parent, we do that sometimes. You know, you'll speak to mom or dad, but so that the kids can hear too. And Jesus does this in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now you see why this is not an easy passage, why many won't preach this passage. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, another example, what king going out on an encounter, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So two very simple analogies of considering this call, this cost. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He realizes he can't defeat. He's got only 10. The other guy's got 20. It's an impossible fight. This is an unfair fight. And so he declares terms of peace. And Jesus concludes in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus really knows how to get our attention. In fact, no one can accuse Jesus of false advertising. He, of all people, made it very difficult for people to join and easy for people to leave. It's kind of the other way around these days. We're desperate for people to join and we make it almost impossible for them to leave. But Jesus seems to have another edge to him that we need to recover and begin to understand. I think sometimes the modern church has bought into a marketing mentality when it comes to the gospel. And we feel like the first role of successful merchandising or marketing is to, you know, the golden rule is to give consumers what they want. You know, so if they want bigger burgers, we make bigger burgers. And if they want designer bottled water, we give them designer bottled water. You know, if they want a car with 10 cup holders, we give them 20 cup holders. I mean, it's like the consumer is king. And somehow, sometimes we bind to this mentality because we think by making people comfortable that they are willing to follow Christ. And so we tend to modify the message or at least twist the message in order to build our market or to defeat our competition. However, the true call to follow Jesus, as we see here, is not a call to self-satisfaction, but rather a call to self-denial. A man-centered, self-loving, self-serving, psychological gospel is not found in the Bible at all. In fact, C.S. Lewis, one of the great theologians / philosophers of our previous generation, said this. He said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Quite a statement. In particular, a bold statement if you are, you know, trying to grow a church. You know, so, you know, if you, you know, considering Christianity, you know, we don't really want to make it out as hard and difficult. And, you know, we want to make it out as easy and as inclusive as possible. But Jesus says something otherwise. So let's look at this. We're going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, we're going to look at the call to be a disciple. Then we're going to look at the cost of being a disciple. And then the third point I'm holding back, so you can anticipate that. Firstly, the call to be a disciple. Let's start with the good news. Verse 25 and verse 26. There were great crowds that were accompanying Jesus. And he turns to the crowd and he says, if anyone comes to me. You know, some of the objections to Christianity are, you know, Christianity is exclusive. You guys are an exclusive club. People in the world feel like, you know, Christianity is exclusive. But wow, look at that. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, he can be my disciple. And yet there is some exclusivity woven into this, isn't there? I mean, it's incredibly inclusive. Anyone can come, but it's only to me. So yes, you're right. If that's your objection to Christianity, that it's exclusive, you're 100% right. But it's not only very exclusive, it's incredibly inclusive. Did I say that right? Yeah. So it's both. It's exclusive because it is about Jesus. It's come to me, Jesus says, but anyone can come. And that's good news for us. So you sitting here this morning, you too can be a disciple. You too can be like these 12 disciples. You can be that close. This is an incredible invitation. This is an inclusive invitation. But not only is it an inclusive invitation, it's an intimate invitation. Notice in verse 26, in verse 27, and in verse 33, the call is to be my disciple. My disciple, Jesus says. I mean, let's just think about that. Not only are we being saved by the grace of God, the cross of Christ, and saved for heaven and an eternity with God, but we're being saved to be his disciple. And you know where that gets to happen? That gets to happen here and now. I mean, it's obvious, you know, it's in heaven, we don't really need to have that call. It's now that this call matters. It's now that we get to enjoy this privilege of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is saying, you can come near, you can be my disciple. Now, let me just say a little bit about discipleship. Well, discipleship is, the word disciple simply means learner or follower. And in that, we learn something very important, and that is that we are being called to a relationship with Jesus, not just a decision. You know, it's not just a once-off decision. It's an ongoing learnership. It's an ongoing followership. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's not that, you know, I once decided to follow him and now I'm doing my own thing. No, no, it's an ongoing followership. It's an ongoing learnership that we follow Jesus and we are on his side, on his team. We are called to him. And sometimes discipleship movements miss this. They miss this because it sometimes becomes about the pastor. You know, you become the disciple of the pastor of the church. And I just want to say that that's extremely dangerous. We're not called to be disciples of the pastor or of the prophet. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. He's our master. We're called to be like him. And so you're not called to be like me or anyone else on our team. You're called to be like Christ. And you're not called to be like our movement of churches or our church at least. I mean, the call is to be, Jesus says, my disciple. And I think that's really important. We are called to be like him. But here's the hard part. Guess where he's going? When Jesus says this, where's he going? He's on the road to Jerusalem. And guess what awaits him in Jerusalem? What awaits him in Jerusalem is trials and troubles and persecutions and a cross. And so for these disciples, now where he's speaking, this is an ominous call. Yes, it comes with an amazing invitation and a promise of intimacy, but it also comes with a cost. Because Jesus is saying, do you really want to come with me? You want to be my disciple? Because I'm going to Jerusalem, and what happens to me in Jerusalem is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And we know the end of the story, don't we? It's exactly what happened. So it is a glorious call. It is an open call. It is an intimate call. But it's a costly call. And that's my second point. It's a costly call because Jesus gives us three conditions that we can't just skim over, that we can't just ignore. We can't kind of go, oh, well, that was for then and not now. And so Jesus gives these three conditions, and the three really fall into three categories. The first one has to do with people. Verse 26, let me read it again. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I've already told you that Jesus is using such strong language to really get our attention. But what's the point? What's the point if he doesn't actually mean it? Well, the thing is, he does mean it, but he means it in this sense, comparatively. It's comparatively speaking. Compared to Christ, compared to the value of Jesus Christ, your love for him versus your love for family. He's not saying don't love your family, but he's saying comparatively, your love for Christ must be that much superior. Your loyalty to Christ must be that much more significant. That's what he's saying. He's trying to arrest our attention and awaken us to the value of following him. Now, for these disciples, this would have been really costly. And for us sitting here today in our nice comfy chairs, we get in our nice air-conditioned cars and possibly go to these nice fancy houses, this doesn't hit us hard, because if we were living in the Middle East and we were called to be disciples of Christ, it would be a decision between family and Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, I may have to lose the loyalty and at least the respect of my family. This would have been costly. And maybe for some of us it is costly, because maybe some of us have got parents who want nothing to do with Christ. And so they will ridicule you. They will ridicule you. They will laugh at you. They will put pressure on you to compromise. And the call to you is, whose priority? Who demands the greater loyalty? Your closest relatives or Jesus Christ? If your dad says, no, I don't want you to be a Christian, and you feel you're called by Christ, the decision is easy. It's disobey dad in these circumstances, which is hard-hitting, because elsewhere the Bible tells us to honor and obey our parents. But when it comes to Jesus, there is a higher authority and a greater loyalty. I think for us, you know, it's not the same as the guys in the Middle East who have to really wrestle with family loyalties. I think for us, the difficulty is regarding our families is that we probably prioritize our families a little too much and maybe give them a little too much attention. I'm thinking of like child-centered families where, you know, it's like, oh, we can't go to church because of the children. Well, you can go to church. In fact, it's because of the children that you should go to church. That's the kind of thinking I'm thinking that Jesus is intending. It's our loyalty to him. So the first one is people. It's going to cost, guys. It's going to cost, and there's going to be a price to pay. The second thing he brings up is not only people, but pride or popularity. Our pride and our popularity is not always going to be high on the agenda. He says it this way in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The idea here is that bearing your own cross is dying to self. It means that sometimes following Jesus is going to cost you. It's going to cost you popularity. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to mean humbling yourself. And also, he's telling us that it's not going to be all plain sailing. It's going to be taking up death at times. That's what he means. Take up crucifixion. Take up your cross. Take up self-denial. Take up sacrifice. Following Jesus is costly. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not all a rose garden. It's going to be unpopular. It's going to be like a Calvary road. And then thirdly, so not only is it going to cost us in terms of people and priorities around family, but it's going to cost us our own pride and often our popularity, but also possessions. Verse 33, Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I mean, what in the world does he mean by this? Does he mean we got to get rid of everything? Well, clearly not. Jesus owned a cloak, and that was about it. But he did have a cloak. And he did say to his disciples that this is something they are to be prepared to do. And so I don't think Jesus is aiming at communal living here. I think what Jesus is aiming at is, who really owns you? Does your possessions consume you? Do your possessions, does your wealth identify you? Are you identified by your possessions? Are you willing to give up? Are you able to give up? If Christ calls you to leave what you have or to give what you have, are you willing to do that? What are you owned by? Who is your master? Is stuff more important than the mission of Jesus? Is stuff more important than following Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I thought, wow, this isn't a great way to win friends and influence people. If that's what we're after, if we're after winning friends and influencing people, then this isn't a good strategy. But that's not what Jesus is after. He's after disciples. And there is a difference. Jesus is not calling us here for a makeover. He's calling for a takeover. Jesus is all or nothing. It's not just adding. Christianity's not an add-on. It's not, I'll take a little bit of Jesus over here and then I'll do the rest. No, it's all or nothing. This is the difference, church, between Donald Trump Christianity and real Christianity. I wasn't going to say that, but I thought it will help us to get the point. Because too many think that Christianity is an easy ride, but it's not according to Jesus. And you think, well, you know, this is a bit harsh or this is a little bit of a tough passage. Well, you'll be exactly right. It is hard and it is a tough passage. But I want to tell you something. It's nothing new. This New Testament demand is nothing new, because just think back with me to the Old Testament. What is the greatest command? The greatest commandment from God is that we love him, right? But how are we to love him? Well, Jesus explains how we are to love him. We are to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. That really is what Jesus is aiming for you. He's really just saying, do you love me more than the dearest people in your life? Do you love me more than your popularity or your status? Do you love me more than your possessions? It's really not a new commandment. This is not a new demand. This is not a new commitment. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's prioritizing, it's valuing, it's treasuring Christ above closest relationships, status and popularity, and our possessions. J.C. Ryle says this, "A cheap Christianity that offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, and costs nothing is worth nothing." And I think he's 100% right. We do ourselves an injustice when we downplay the cost of following Jesus. Because when we know what it requires of us and the sacrifice it requires, then we rise up to that call. And so my third and final point is, not only do we look at the call to be a disciple and the cost, and it is a cost to be a disciple, but my third and final point is this, the cost of not being a disciple. What is the cost of not being a disciple? And this is where Jesus ends this passage. Look at verse 34. It seems a little strange. It seems a little out of place, but actually it's very suitably placed. He says salt is good. So after all these things we got to denounce and, you know, prioritize. He then says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. So let's think about this. What does he mean by this? Well, very clearly in the ancient world, before there was refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat in particular. We still do it with biltong today. But it was obvious that salt had a specific function. It was useful as long as it remained salt. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the cost of not being a disciple is that you lose all sense of purpose in life. It's like we're meant to be salt. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. We are meant to influence. We are meant to preserve. We are called by God to be salt in the world. And when we follow Jesus according to his standards and commitments, that's what happens. We become salt. We become like him. We become a preservative and we begin to flavor life and we begin to give life to other people and we begin to influence society. But if we don't follow him and we don't take up our cross and we don't count the cost and we don't follow Jesus, we lose all sense of purpose and we become useless in this sense. And so the cost of not being a disciple is very high. And you wonder why some people wander around, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? I feel like I have no sense of direction. I feel like, you know, there's a hollow, there's a void. I need meaning. That's because we're called to follow Jesus. And guys, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? It's so counterintuitive because following Jesus means giving up stuff. But you know what? When we give up stuff, we find ourselves because we find our purpose. Because we're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for the glory of our King. And in living for the glory of Jesus, we find meaning and we find purpose. It's counterintuitive, but so is most of Christianity. It's interesting that every culture in the world will point to certain things that will give you a sense of meaning. Let me just give you two examples. Some cultures, in fact, all cultures will say, if you require this or if you require that or if you achieve this or if you achieve that, then you have meaning and purpose. So, for example, in your more traditional culture, you know, maybe even in a more Eastern culture, if you gain the respect of the fathers of the clan or the fathers of the tribe, then you are considered useful. You've gained their respect, and so you are considered worthy. We're not familiar with that because our culture is more individualistic. We're more subject to an individualistic mindset, which says unless you gain wealth, then you haven't gained worth. Our culture says that if you gain possessions, then you have meaning and status. But regardless whether it's Western or Eastern, every culture operates on this principle that your sense of identity and meaning is rooted in your performance. But here's the good news. Christianity bucks the trend. Christianity says your worth and your meaning in life is not rooted in your performance. It's based on Christ's performance. So why wouldn't you want to follow him? If that's where you're going to find real meaning and real purpose, if that's where you're going to be your true self, if that's where you're going to be salt, then follow him. Because it's not your performance that produces the saltiness of life, it's his work on your behalf. It's in following Jesus that we become salt, that we learn to preserve others' lives and we begin to flavor others' lives. And in the process, we find meaning and purpose. And so let me read to you what he says again. Salt is good. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, if you lose your way and you're not actually following Jesus, how shall it be restored, he says. It's of no use. It's of no use. It loses its meaning. You lose your direction. It's of no use for the soil or even for the manure pile. It's no good even on a compost heap. It's thrown away. And so, church, the cost of not being a disciple is not just that you get to be a nominal Christian, it's that you lose meaning altogether. It's very costly. So let me close with C.S. Lewis. On this particular passage, he says this. He says, look to yourself and you will find in the long run only loneliness, despair, ruin and decay. But look to Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in. And so, salty people, I implore you in 2017 to remain salty by following Jesus with all your heart. Don't be distracted. Don't be thrown off course. It is costly. It is a narrow road. To follow him means to obey him. But in obeying him, we find life. We get Jesus and we get everything else thrown in. It's a joy to be the Lord's salt. Jesus said it here, salt is good. That's your purpose, is to be a disciple, a salty disciple. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its prophetic moment to us this morning. Thank you for the call that you are calling us to be your disciples. Thank you for the privilege that we get to follow you, Jesus. We also hear the warning. We hear that it's costly, and we are willing to consider the cost. We are willing to sit down and weigh up the cost. But when we do weigh it up, when we do sit and think about it, we begin to realize that we have no other option. That you alone have the words of life. That you alone are the one who brings meaning to life. That in following you, Jesus, we find our purpose. In following you, we have and become salt, salt of the earth. And so I thank you, Father, for this word to us this morning. I thank you for its challenge. I thank you for its comfort. Thank you for reminding us of the importance of following Jesus wholeheartedly. And I pray that we would really take this to heart, Lord. And we would know that it is costly not to be a disciple. Yes, there's a cost to being a disciple, but the cost of not being a disciple is far greater. And so thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit who is with us in this journey, in this hard road, in this joyful road that brings life. And we pray that our year would be a year of walking with you, Jesus, a year of being your disciple. A year of walking closely with you, Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit our hearts to you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our plans to you for this year. And it's our desire that we would follow you closely. That we would count the cost, but also count it a joy. That we get to be your disciples. Thank you, Lord. Amen.